So we're going to go ahead and we're going to continue from last week, and we were talking about attitude or attitudes of the believer in the evil day, and kind of an interesting title, but we were talking about that we need to recognize that there's a certain power, a certain ability that's available to us no matter what we're going through. And so if we're not aware of that, then sometimes we could feel that we're on our own or that type of thing. But we always have to remember that there's always God's ability available to us no matter what situation that we're going through. But we have to believe that and tap into that. And so it's interesting how I titled it The Evil Day, because we were kind of talking about, there's not a teaching on the end times, but it certainly applies to that. But we were saying that the same attitudes or the same way of thinking that we need to possess is something that is good for us no matter what we're facing. And so if we go to Ephesians chapter 6, I thought it was very interesting in verse 13. Let's start in verse 9. No, I'm verse 10. I'm not teaching on this. Lisa did a teaching on the armor of God. I'm not teaching on that, but I do want to say a few things here because this is really good for us. And in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Notice where our strength needs to be. It's not in ourself. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our high tower. It says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." And it goes through explaining all those things, and you could listen to Lisa's teaching on that and get some insight on that. I know a lot of you were here, but that was a very good teaching. But I want you to see that God says he's given us everything we need to stand in the evil day. The evil day is whenever the devil is working. It doesn't have to be just the end times or whatever's going on in our life. We need to understand that as New Covenant believers, we already have the victory in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you noticed this, but when you really look at the armor, a lot of it seems to be defensive armor. You ever thought about that? You know why? Because Jesus already won the victory. We are holding our ground. We're not taking ground. Now think about that. Most Christians believe they need to take ground. In other words, they're defeated right now. The devil is in the position of victory. The devil's in the position of power. And they need to go and they need to sort of like set up a siege against the devil's kingdom. That's not true. He's trying to set up a siege against us. We're in a position of victory, and all we need to do is hold fast to the victory that Jesus has already given us in Christ Jesus. That is our position of victory. That's our position of hope. No matter what is going on, the devil will try to tempt us to try to make us think that we're losing, but we're not. He is. No matter what happens, if you lose a job, if something happens that's negative, you know, we are not in a position of defeat. We are in a position of victory. You know, if we have our attitude right, and I really believe this, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, even in the midst of hard times, we can come through on the other side better off than we are on this side. You know, sometimes people have lost a job and they've, thank God. I mean, think about this. This is not the attitude the devil expects us to have. Thank God, he must have something so much better for me. Now, that's the type of attitude God wants us to have as his children. And if that's the type of attitude that we have, and the attitude that we have is obviously we have placed our faith solely in Christ and what he's done for us, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he cares for us, then we will see more victory in our lives demonstrated because we are coming from a position of victory instead of trying to get a victory. Amen? So let's go ahead, and we're not going to talk about again what we talked about last week. But anyway, let us go ahead and go over to Matthew chapter 10, because these are something that's available to us. Matthew chapter 10. What I've discovered is that when we go through hard times, regardless of what it is, the temptation is to believe that this is final. I don't know if you know what I'm trying to say. The temptation is to get our lives and to get our eyes on the temporal instead of the eternal. And so I firmly believe the more that we keep our eyes focused on Jesus and we have our heart set on the eternal reality, I really believe that we can really start walking in more victory that God has provided for us. Amen. Because when we have our eyes set on the temporal, it looks like, oh, this is it. Oh, this is it this time. But when we have our eyes on the eternal, we say, you know what? This is not it. And even if it is it, I'm going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. This is not going to be a big deal. How many of you believe that when we are sitting in the new heaven and new earth, we are not really going to be worried about some of the things that are going on in our lives right now that to us seem to be big things? We're not going to be worried about those things. We're not going to be worried about, oh my Lord, how am I going to pay the bill? Because money seems to be going out faster than it's coming in. We're not even going to be thinking about that. And so what I have discovered in my own life is that the more of an eternal perspective I keep, it seems like all of the temporal things sort themselves out. I can't explain how. But when we're worried about the temporal things, we resist the eternal things. And that's what I really believe the devil tries to do. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And so what I really want to point out here, and last week we were going over Psalm chapter 37, talking about we don't need to fret. You know, that's in every situation that we may face. You know, I don't know if we are in the last days that the Bible teaches. You know, we see in Revelation, those types of things. One thing I do know is that we don't need to curl up into a ball and assume the fetal position. We need to believe we're victorious regardless of what takes place. And we need to keep pressing forward, as Paul said, for the prize. That the reason why God apprehended us. We can find that in Philippians chapter 3. You know, the devil can't win even if it looks like he is. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It looks like, if you read Revelation, that the devil's winning, but he's not winning. All the people, when you read Revelation, and I'm not speaking this forward or anything, but all of those who the Bible says were martyred for their faith in Christ, who's the one who ends up losing? Not them, but the devil. So why were these people able to lay down their lives, even in the face of extreme persecution and threats? You know, when you read it, we're not going to go through all that, but when you read it, they could have foregone the persecution, foregone being martyred, killed, whatever you want to call it, by just believing and accepting what they were offering. Just stop believing this stuff. Come on, take the mark, bow down and worship this, and everything will be fine. Now that is a serious temporal mindset, isn't it? To reject the eternal truths of who Jesus is to save your neck in this temporal realm. It will never be worth it. And so that attitude, even if we never face that, you know, I don't know when that's going to happen, honestly. You know, when you read Apostle Paul, he talks about the days are short. You know, don't be given to these temporal things. Don't get your eyes on these things. Keep your eyes on Jesus, for the days are short. You know, the days have been short ever since Jesus resurrected and ascended to the Father. It's been the last days since that time. So I don't know if it's going to happen. One thing I do know is that I'm not willing to go run off on a hill someplace and hide. I want to continue to press forward and keep believing Jesus regardless of what is going on around me and keep trying to reach people and influence people with who Jesus is. We can do that. We don't have to get nervous, get scared. And what I really want to bring out tonight is that we can actually get excited when we see the devil coming against us, when we understand what I'm going to talk about tonight. And you know what? The only reason we don't get excited is because we have embraced a temporal mindset instead of an eternal mindset. Think about this. Amen? So let's go to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at quite a few verses here. Matthew chapter 10. And let's go to verse 16. And look what Jesus says. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound good. What was the picture Jesus was trying to paint for them? He was trying to paint them this one picture. That it will seem that you are weak and vulnerable and they are strong. You know, the Bible says that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died in weakness, but he was raised in power. In other words, it seemed like he was weak. If this is God, how can he die here? He can't be God. Take yourself down from the cross, not understanding that that was all the part of the plan in order to redeem mankind. Amen? So the world is viewing it that you guys are weak. Man, you guys are stupid for believing this stuff. You guys are weak. And so Jesus is saying, it's as if I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What would happen to sheep if they're thrown out into the midst of wolves? They become devoured. Right? Now think about that. Is it because Jesus doesn't care for us? No, he does. So let's keep reading. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, let me just say this. You know, lots of times we could become excited if a king or governors would invite us over for dinner, wouldn't we? Think about that. This is not why they're going before kings and governors. Think about this. Someone as simple as a person who's preaching the gospel is such a threat that the king and the governor wants you to come stand before them. Now think about this. Who's motivating this? Obviously the wicked one. We have to recognize this. Let me just give you a little insight about this. I've been thinking about this for quite some time, about this whole scenario. But when I gave my life to Jesus, and again, I'm not saying this to boast because it hasn't quite happened yet, and I'm not saying anything like this, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. But the Lord, when I was reading the book of Acts, the Lord showed me, you know, like Jesus told Paul, for I have ordained that you will stand before kings and queens and all this type of thing. And anyway, let me just find that script. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 10, but I want to see this one verse real quickly. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Jesus is speaking to Ananias, who's supposed to go and baptize, who was at the time Saul, and pray for him that he would receive his sight. And in verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, talking about Paul, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And it says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, sometimes we don't like to look at that sort of thing. And again, suffering is only in the flesh. I want you to notice this. It's only in the temporal realm. Okay? How many of you believe Jesus is suffering today? No. That was a one-time deal. It's over with. That's what we have to remember, that any time that we, if we go through any type of suffering, the sufferings of Christ, which is we're going and we're bringing the gospel and people reject us, or even if we end up in prison, you know, different places in the world, in the Middle East, in different places, there are pastors there who their lives are on the line for them doing what they do. But it's only temporal. It's not eternal. We have to always keep this in perspective. So I remember when I was reading that, the Lord kind of put on my heart that that was something that was going to happen with my life. I don't exactly understand what or in what capacity. I don't know. But one time when we were in church in Trinidad, Lisa and us, it was back in the year 2000, and we were in this church, and this one guy, he's from Nigeria, he was a prophet, and he walks up, I guess he was part of that church at that time, he walks through the center of the church. I'm not even ministering. Lisa's dad was ministering, and I'm sitting down in the front row, and we had just gone through a very, very difficult time in Russia. I mean, I don't have time to talk about that, but it was a very, very hard time. Very mind-numbing, you don't understand what's going on time. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And so I'm sitting there. I'm like shell-shocked, really, in my heart. I don't know what's going on. I'm not sure about things. What is going on? Oh, Lord, am I even saved? You know, that type of stuff. Am I even called? What is going on? I mean, the Lord was just doing a tap dance in my mind. The devil, not the Lord. And so I'm sitting there, and this guy walks up. I see he walks up, and he talks to the pastor of the church. And the pastor says, so he gets up. He gets the microphone. I still don't know what he's doing. And he says, you, and he points to me. He said, come here. And he starts prophesying. All this stuff. He starts talking about what just happened in Russia and all the stuff. Of course, he has my attention. Okay. And he says, God has called you to stand before kings and presidents and prime ministers. I'm thinking, now God has shown me that. Now again, I'm not boasting. I don't exactly know what this means. But anyway, a few years down the road, I was in Trinidad. I don't know if I've ever told you about, while I was in Trinidad, all of the attitudes that had to change in my heart. I might have discussed this. I know in the one teaching about walking in God's purposes, I talk about that quite a bit. And anyway, I remember I was in the kitchen in Trinidad. I was going through a lot of difficult, having a lot of rotten attitudes come to the surface. And I was allowing the Lord to deal with a lot of those things. And I remember the Lord said to me clearly, He said, "Who said that when you stand before kings that you were being invited for dinner?" And then He said this, "If you were to go right now before a person of that authority, you would get yourself killed because you will run your mouth and it will not be because you're a faithful witness to me." I was like, you know what? He's right. I've changed a whole lot, but man, I used to be a whole lot more brash. You know, I'd be one of these types who thought it was faith. "You can't do nothing to me, King. I serve the Lord, the risen God. You can't do..." How many of you know you don't talk to certain people like that? And I know that's how I would have responded. I would have gotten myself killed, and probably people who know me, "Oh, Sean was martyred," and God said, "No, you would not have been. You would have ran your mouth to the wrong person, acted in such a way that I would not have..." Remember, Jesus never did that, and He's God. "And you could get yourself killed, and it wouldn't have been my will." So it's like, wow. So I don't know what that means. I'm not boasting, because I don't know what that means, because so far what the Lord has shown me is that it's not going to be for dinner. So I don't know what that means. Again, I don't know. But let's just keep going on. So verse 18, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18 says, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry." Notice, I don't know about you, but that kind of seems like, how is it possible that we are being delivered up? We are being held because, you know, before kings and all that stuff. We're being brought, you know, they will deliver you up, the councils, and scourge you. This is not a good scenario here. I mean, do not worry, He says. Are you kidding me? That's what Jesus says. So if Jesus says, even in the face of that type of pressure, if He says, do not worry, it's because He has given us the ability to not worry. But we have to believe that. Remember when Peter was thrown into jail and they just beheaded James, right? And it says Peter was sleeping in the prison. He had guards there protecting him. James had just been beheaded, and Peter is sleeping so soundly, the Bible says the angel had to strike him on the side to get him to wake up. Didn't seem to me like he was worrying. Think about that. How could he sleep if he was terrified? He wasn't terrified. I believe Peter said, you know what? if it's my time to go be with Jesus, hallelujah. If it's not my time, hallelujah. To live as Christ, to die as gain. You know, that's a great peace that can come into your heart, regardless, you know, whenever you're going through anything. So Jesus said, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." Isn't that awesome? "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." You know what that goes to show me, though? If we're worried, we will be the one speaking. How often, when we're going through a difficult time, whatever it is, a challenge, when we're worried, the doubt and fear that comes out of our mouth. But when we're not worrying, the word and faith and all that's coming out of our mouth. Have you noticed that? There's a key here. Jesus says we don't have to worry. And if He says we don't have to, we don't have to. But it's going to be a choice. Verse 21. "Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and father and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." What's this talking about? Even in the midst of hardship, you will never lose if you keep your eyes on Him. Think about that. Amen. Verse 23. "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" Do you ever think about that? They called Jesus demon-possessed. They called Him crazy. And he's God in flesh. Everything he said was truth. You know, a lot of times people want to say, if you're a believer and if you believe in this book of fairy tales, you have nothing to say. You have nothing to offer. No, we're the ones who have everything to offer. Because this is truth. So what is Jesus saying? When they turn against us, don't be shocked. Because Jesus said, if they hate you, they hated me first. Right? Verse 26, therefore do not fear them. So we don't have to fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. So regardless of what they do to us, God is speaking. When we aren't fearing, when we're not worrying, God is speaking to us, and he's given us, even in that time, he's given us the ability to minister to others. I want to show you this from the Word of God. Let's go over to, keep your finger in Matthew, and let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. We'll start in verse 12. It says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Right? Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Notice this. Why are they put in prison? Because they were selling drugs? Because they were robbing, stealing, pilfering, murdering, raping? Because they were praying for people, seeing them healed, and people were getting saved. Is this not insane? Who in the right mind would argue against that unless we do not war against flesh and blood? The scriptures I opened up with. Notice the position of Peter and these guys when this took place. I want you to notice this. The book of Jesus taught them what he taught them, and in the book of Acts is the outworking of what he taught them. How do you know that? It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Look at verse 19. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You see how Jesus said, what I proclaim to you, go shout it on the housetops. In verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Of course, they didn't find them. And so they see them out again. And verse 25 says, of course, they couldn't find them because they weren't there. Verse 25 says, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. In other words, they're brought back into prison or back into under lock and under guard for simply preaching the gospel. Verse 28. Saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So I don't know if you noticed this, but did it ever dawn on those people to figure out how is it they got out of prison? Think about this. People who reject the Lord are not smart. Wouldn't you have at least said, how did you guys get out of prison? Because it was all locked up and we've checked. None of our guys let you out. None of them were asleep. All they said, how did you get out? An angel let us out. But they didn't do that. So what does that show us? People who are under the influence of Satan, they will do things that don't make any logical common sense. We have to recognize that. We don't war against them. We're war against principalities and powers. We're not warring against flesh and blood. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 again. In verse 28, Jesus has given us some more secrets here, some more keys to standing in those days. And this applies again. I know we're going through verses that talk about persecution, but this applies in whatever hardship we're going through. We can learn and we can glean from this. Verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body that cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows." In other words, when God looks at us, he's not looking at us through temporal eyesight. We oftentimes look at what's going on around us through a temporal lens or temporal eyesight. But God's looking at us, he's seeing our spirit that's joined to him, and he's saying the body is not really who they are. If it came down to it where we were physically killed, it's not the end. We go to be with him. And we have the promise that we'll be resurrected again, and our spirit will join our body, and we'll be forever with the Lord. Amen? So we can't lose for winning, really. If you really believe what Jesus said, we can't lose. Look at verse 32. This is right in context with don't fear those who could possibly kill your body. And Jesus says, therefore, in verse 32, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." You know what? I believe this is really just simply stating a fact that if we deny Jesus to save our own necks, we don't really believe in him. Think about that. We believe this is it. We believe this temporal realm is all there is. We believe our bodies are something that are to be cherished and held on to when that isn't even who we really are. And so if we deny Jesus to save our own necks, we're basically saying, Jesus, you are not who you say you are, and what you've promised isn't really real. Does that make sense? Look at verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses life for my sake will find it." So here we see that Jesus is talking about that he didn't come to bring a whole bunch of peace on earth. He wants there to be peace. He wants everyone to accept him. But there's going to be people, regardless of our good intentions, who are going to reject Jesus. They're not rejecting us. They're not going to believe with the gospel. They're going to, without even realizing it, they're going to align themselves with the devil. And they're going to, they may be of our own household, come against us. So Jesus is saying, don't be shocked if that happens. Now, a lot of us, our families are born again. They're saved and that type of thing. Amen. So we may think, well, we don't have to worry about that. But in context, again, this is in context of when hard times come. So we have to recognize that even if that happens, it may hurt, but we don't need to be shocked, and we don't need to follow suit with family members, right? Now think about it this way. Now this may be difficult, okay? What will we do if they threaten one of our loved ones? That's a hard question, isn't it? Especially a child, your own child. I almost sense this. You know, if you deny Christ to save your own child, it's the same as denying Christ to save yourself. Now, again, you know, sometimes people say, well, that doesn't sound like grace and mercy and compassion. But understand the context of what Jesus is saying. This is not it. You know, there's a story that Andrew tells. Maybe some of you have heard it. And he usually tells a story when he talks about eternal life, if those of you have ever heard his teaching on that. But when he was 18 years old, he went over to Rome, and he was in the catacombs, and he saw inscribed on the wall one of those early Christians around the time of Paul, because, you know, they buried their dead in the catacombs because the Romans would deface their graves and all that type of thing. And he read this inscription, because obviously it was written in Latin, I believe, originally, but they had translated it on the wall in other languages so people could read it and understand what it said. And on the inscription or the translation that was on the wall, it said that the translation of this phrase is this: "Here lies my six-month-old daughter, who gave her life gloriously today in the Circus Maximus for the Lord Jesus Christ." And the way it was written, it was almost something like what they were proud of, something that they were happy about, not happy to lose the child, but happy with what I'm about to share with you now. See, it's not enough just to know that God wants us to have an eternal perspective. But now I want to get into what is available to us that is only available to us in those specific times. That's not available to us at any other time. See, God knew that there will be times when his people could face persecution, martyrdom, that type of thing. And he has made a special grace available to us. And I've discovered this one thing. A grace or an anointing that God has for us only functions when it's necessary. In other words, if I go and I preach the gospel or I preach a message on healing, and then I go and I pray for someone, it's as I'm laying hands on them where the anointing for healing flows. And we understand what I'm talking about. When I'm laying in bed, the healing anointing is not flowing because there's no demand on it. So there's a special anointing that is available only in certain circumstances that's not available at any other time. Have you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay? So now I want to talk about this briefly. I don't think it'll take very long. But let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter had a few things to say, and I think Peter knows exactly what he's talking about, especially since he was arrested a few times, and they were threatening to kill him a few times, and he was able to rest a few times and be set free a few times. How do you know Peter knows what he's talking about? He's not like me. I haven't had that happen yet, and I don't want it to happen. Don't misunderstand me. I have been punched in the face before for preaching the gospel, and it was interesting because a guy hit me in the face, and I'm sitting there thinking, did that just happen? And literally, I can't even explain it, but I didn't want to defend myself. There was a joy that I felt. No, I don't want to go out there and throw myself in a bunch of ravenous folks just so I can tap into that. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not going to throw myself in a pack of Jesus haters who are armed and dangerous just so I can feel what I'm about to share with you. That's not what Jesus told us to do. But what I want to share with you is that Peter knew what he was talking about from experience. Amen? So in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go to verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Start in verse 19. Peter says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." In other words, this is exactly what God was telling me, that I could end up getting myself killed because I could have responded the wrong way to someone who actually has that kind of authority. You know, Jesus, he never did respond to Pilate. He didn't respond to Herod, didn't respond to any of those guys. Think about it. And then it goes into this exactly what I'm talking about. Verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Now notice that. I admit, I would have failed that verse if back in 2004, when God told me that, if I had stood before someone in authority, I would have thinking that was faith. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Thinking that I was standing in faith, criticized the leader, saying, "You're nothing. Don't you understand who God?" You know, that is not the way to respond, even though that may seem like it is. That is not the way that God wants us to respond. Now think about that. It is actually faith when we don't have to respond and just look at them in love. Think about it. Stephen did that, didn't he, when he was being stoned? Let's go to chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12. Starting in verse 12. Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Watch this. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice. I don't know about you, but this is not taught very often in the Western churches. You know why? Because we've never had to experience it. But you know what? They teach this in Egypt because they need it. They teach this in North Korea, the Christians, because they need it. But in verse 13 says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Look at verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Didn't Jesus say that too? Blessed are you when they speak all evil manner, speak evil of you for my name's sake, and all that type of thing. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, verse 14, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Do you notice that? When you are going through persecution or hardship because of Jesus, the Bible says the Spirit of glory, and that's not anything weird, but it's his comfort, his joy, his ability rests upon you in that time. That's why Jesus said, don't fear them. There's something so much greater that we can tap into. But we have to believe it's there in order to tap into it. You know, when I lay hands on the sick, before I started to really do that and start seeing results, I doubted it was there, or I doubted it would work for me. So I was kind of sheepish about praying for people. But the more we focus on something and the more we're convinced that we have that anointing, it's available to us, has nothing to do with how we feel, we can tap into it because we believe it's there when we need it. You know what I'm talking about. So he says, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Let's turn over to Acts 23. We're going to see some examples. Acts 23, let's look at the first five verses. Now, I could have included this in my example of what God told me about standing before a leader here. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and cover it now because it really shows something with Paul. A lot of times we think that Paul was perfect. And Paul, this is my opinion, but I think that Paul had a tendency to be a very strong-willed individual. I believe that he was someone who probably needed grace to overcome a tendency to be angry at times. Now think about this. The Bible says that he persecuted the church vehemently, and he had many people killed. You know, you cannot desire to see people put to death unless you have some anger issues. I'm sorry to say it. Think about this. Paul got so angry with Barnabas over John Mark that the Bible says the contention became so sharp that you never see them walking together again after that. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now we're going to see that at the first part of this story, I believe it shows Paul snapping and then recognizing that wasn't grace and that wasn't God and changing. Watch this. Acts 23, and then Paul looked earnestly at the council and said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Now watch this. Verse 3, then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And I don't know, I guarantee you he wasn't saying it like this. God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. He probably screamed it at him. Think about it. Paul, do you know who I am, man? God is with, you know? And look at verse 4. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? All of a sudden you see a total change in Paul's attitude. And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you should not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Do you see how Paul kind of caught himself? I don't know if you catch that, but I see that because that's how I would have said it. You see, you can't touch me. You're a loser. I'm a winner type of thing. You know, that's not God. Let's go over to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to see exactly this glory resting upon and counting it joy when you suffer persecution for his sake. Notice it's suffering persecution for his sake, not suffering. There's all sorts of suffering in the world. Sickness, disease, poverty, bad family relations. That's suffering. I mean, that's suffering. But that's not the kind of sufferings we're talking about. We're talking about suffering because of him. His sufferings. You know, Jesus wasn't sick. So that's not the sufferings we're talking about. If you're suffering with cancer, you can be healed. Amen. God doesn't expect you to take that patiently. You understand what I'm trying to say? You know, and just endure it. So Acts chapter 4, start in verse 13. And this is one of the first times that they threatened Peter and John. And in verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Let's jump down to verse 18. "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus." Do you know that they could have said, you know what? To take pressure off ourselves, we just won't go and teach the name of Jesus in public. We'll just have a church, and those who want to come, let them come. You know, that's not what Jesus told us to do. Obviously, I'm not talking about having a church. You know, understand what I'm trying to say here. But verse 18, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But when Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done." Amen. I want you to notice that. Go down to verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" And watch, they quote here, verse 25, "Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things against the Lord and against his Christ? For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Do you see that is that glory there, that joy? I guarantee you they were full of joy. Amen. Let's go to another portion of Scripture, Acts chapter 5. Now, we had read this a second ago. Now, we're not going to read that part that we read a while ago. But in Acts chapter 5, and let's go to verse 40. Remember, they said, don't preach in this man's name anymore. And they said, we're going to obey God rather than you. Verse 40, it continues. It says, "And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them," notice this, "and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Do you see this? This says rejoicing. They weren't just singing a song. They were full of joy, and it was coming out of their mouth. In verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Can you see that it doesn't matter what people do to us if we keep our eyes on Jesus? There's a glory, there's a grace, there's a joy, there's an empowerment that's available during those times. Now I'm going to finish on these last two portions here, but let's go over to John, because I want to bring out something real quickly here. John chapter 13, let's look at verse 36. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. John chapter 13 and verse 36. "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward.'" Now, he was talking about his crucifixion. Notice how Jesus told Peter, "You're going to follow me after." Let's go to chapter 21, John chapter 21. Let's go to verse 18. John chapter 21, verse 18. And Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you," he's talking to Peter, "when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God, And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Do you see how Jesus told Peter? Peter, you're also going to stretch forth your hands. You know, Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. And the reason why he was crucified upside down, because Peter said, I am not worthy to be crucified in the same manner of as my Savior. Do it upside down. And they obliged him. But notice this. Jesus told Peter what was going to happen to him. And do you realize Peter slept soundly many times? Why? Okay, I'm going to show you why. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. We're going to finish here. I really am trying to bring across this whole concept that the eternal perspective is focusing on the spirit, not the flesh, not the body. All they can do to this body is kill it, but they can't kill us because that's not really who we are. Amen? I'll show you this from Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to verse 13. Peter says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Do you realize he called his body his tent? What is a tent? Something that houses the individual, right? Look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Do you see fear there? Do you see trepidation? I could see Peter's like, man, I've run my course. I've run my race. I thought perhaps back there, was it Acts chapter 8? I can't remember. Acts chapter 12, I think it was. When James was beheaded, and I'm sleeping between those guards and the guards outside. I thought this might be it. I was at peace, and I'm ready to go be with Jesus. But it wasn't my time. The angel let me out. I kept preaching all this time, but Jesus told me that one day I'm going to follow him just as he went. I too, by that death, I'm going to glorify God. Amen. And so Peter says that I am going to, shortly, I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He's talking about his body, not him. He's putting off his tent. He didn't say, I'm going to disappear. You see that? I'm going to no longer exist. He said, no, I'm going to put off my tent. It's like if you sell a house you have and you go to another house, you put off that house and you went to another place. This is the whole concept I want to bring forth here, because regardless of what we're going through, I know this is more along the lines of persecution, or more along the lines of end times, possibly. It doesn't have to be end times. But in any situation that we're in, we have to recognize that this is not us, what we're going through. So often we're going through a hardship, let's be honest, and we get so burdened down and we get so weighed down by the cares of this life. And frankly, that shows that we're identifying and we're saying, this is who we are. That job was who I was that I no longer have. Where's my identity now? That house was who I was. What am I going to do now? You know, I don't know if you guys have ever heard of, I think I've given this testimony before, but a pastor in Fort Worth named Bob Nichols. He had a church building. Tornado came through, devastated it. I mean, destroyed it. You know, that could be something that could really mess with your mind. Oh, my Lord, everything I've built, everything I've had, everything I've done all these years, it's now gone. You know, that wasn't the way he responded. They had news. A news crew came, national, possibly even international, and interviewed him because, I mean, he had a large church and large facilities wiped out. Whew. You know, that makes the news. Like, what are you going to do now? I can't remember all the questions they asked him. He said, I just thank God that it wasn't worse than what it was. And people are like, what do you mean? I just thank God. God is so good. We're going to be better off after all this. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. See, his identity was not in that property or that. His identity was in Jesus. And you know that a Presbyterian, I think it was a Presbyterian or a Church of Christ congregation, who was massive back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, but now in the, was it 2000? Whenever it happened, 90s, late 90s, early 2000s, whenever it was. I think it was late 90s. By that time, most of their congregation had already died, so it was small. They had these massive facilities, but their congregation was small. And so they were wondering what to do, and they were watching the news, because he had a school and all types of things, and they had a facility for school and all types of things. And they saw that news report, and it blessed them so much that they got in contact with him, and he now has those facilities. He got those facilities, I think it was for the insurance premium, which would not have covered that if they had sold it at market value. They blessed him with it. Now, he got something better, much better location, bigger. They've been able to grow more and all those types of things. What am I saying? In any circumstance that we're facing, these principles apply. This is just a tent. It's not me. You can't stop. You realize nothing can stop us in eternal light? We may go be with Jesus. We're not stopped. Think about that. Amen? So I want us, all of us, just to let this message be an encouragement. Because I've been meditating on these things, and you know, and I said, you know what? We really do have a very short-sighted perspective a lot of times, don't we? Get depressed, bummed out, things don't work out the way we thought. You know, that shows us we don't have an eternal perspective. And so what I've taught here the last 2 weeks, I really believe that even though it will apply, if any of us face that, I believe, because I don't believe I just shared this just because I felt like it, I believe God wanted me to share this, and I don't know what we all may face. Hopefully nothing, hopefully we'll never get to that. But if it does, I believe that this is God's, that word's now there, God's going to bring it to our remembrance, and we're going to say, you know what, there's a glory available, and almost please beat me. Come on, man. Let's get this over with, man. I want to see what Jesus, I want to see what this is like. Not that you're asking for it. I'm not saying say that, but you know what I'm saying? That's the attitude we can have, and it will drive them nuts. They won't understand. Why are you so full of joy? We just beat you, and you leave here happy. What? This is not the what we intended, and they keep preaching Jesus. Amen? We can be like that. Lose a job? Hallelujah! Jesus has something more. Amen? Well, Father, we just thank you for this message, this teaching that, Lord, it is never the end. You are the author and finisher, and with you there is no end. So, Father, I thank you that nothing that comes against us in this life is worthy. It's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And you are that glory, Lord God. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that the Lord, in context of persecutions and trials and tribulations that we go through, Lord, there is a comfort of the Holy Spirit that's available in those times, that we are able to be consoled and we are able to be comforted in all tribulations. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, that Lord, you have made such awesome things available to us. Lord, we are victors. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us. So, Father, I just thank you for your goodness, Lord, that there's a grace, there's a glory, there's a power, there's an anointing that's available to us. We just have to believe it and tap into it and allow you to do that work through us. So, Father, I thank you, Lord God, regardless of what's happening, not that we're rejoicing for the problem, not that we're rejoicing for the tribulation or the trial or the persecution. That's not what we're rejoicing for. We're rejoicing because you are good. And we want to see what's going to happen. We want to see what you're going to do. Thank you, Jesus, that you are real, that you love us, that we are in your hand, and no one can take us out of your hand. Lord, even if we die, it may look like we were weak and we lost. That's only to those who don't know you. We didn't lose. We're in your hand. We just put off the tent, and we'll take it back up one day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this mindset. Thank you, Lord, for this attitude. Thank you, Lord, for this heart of faith and assurance in you, that we don't have to worry, we don't have to be in fear, but rejoice, and we thank you for it. Lord, remind us of these things, in Jesus' name. Amen.